We finished the Moshe adventures, and since we are coming into the Pesach season, I thought I would continue on into what happens next in the order of Israel's history, which is Yehoshua, the book of Joshua, and try to go a couple quick messages as this parallels Pesach, Passover, prophetically and in the natural both. And that would get us into the season of our freedom, and then maybe go to something else after Passover. It's too cool. He is appointed to finally go in to the promised land, the promise given to who? Avraham. The Avraham, Brit Avraham, the Abrahamic covenant, which has never been fulfilled yet, right? And so they came out of Egypt, and then they've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and this produced a new generation. And every one of the other generation has now died, as we saw Moses, Aaron die, and Miriam all die. And now it's time for all that's left is Joshua and Caleb and Aaron's son that's old. Everybody else is young now, right? Kind of like around here, we're all young. It's the way I like this place. You know, it's just, we're all young. Anyway, the long leadership of Moshe is over, and now it's time to enter in, hallelujah, to experience, to live in the promised land, Israel. Okay, so Yahushua is the story of conquest, which makes people uncomfortable in the church age because it's violent. And so people shy away from it. But the way to look at the book of Joshua is that God's kingdom is breaking forth and eliminating the devil's kingdom. And that's not going to change. Now, this same God that took Israel into the promised land and had them kill all the Canaanites there is the same God that saved us and is the same God that's coming back. And I might say when he comes back, he kind of does the same thing again. He destroys the beast's kingdom. So this is a foreshadow. What happens in the book of Joshua is a foreshadow, a prophetic picture of the end of the age, which we're in soon. And you all said, oh, man. So God reclaiming his creation from the pagan powers. So what we have here is the Canaanites are believing that their gods are stronger than Hashem. And this, so it's a kind of a battle of the gods. And there is the one true God, and then there's all the little gods. And even Jericho worshipped the god of the water. And the water was keeping Israel out. And so they were safe, as they thought, right? But in Genesis 15, God told Abraham that you'll go into Egypt for 400 years because the sin of the Amorites is not full. And so he was not going to have Israel go in and kill the people in the promised land unless their sin became full. Now that means that they've become completely corrupted and there's nothing really left to save. And we could maybe see that that's possibly the case in our generation as well. There is a point where man becomes completely corrupted. So they weren't completely corrupted. And so in this 400 years that Israel was growing up in Egypt, there may have been many people in the Canaanites that were actually coming to faith in the one true God. But at this point, they are completely evil. Polytheistic, child sacrifice, witchcraft, religion, prostitution, idolatry, all of this stuff is going on in the promised land by the Canaanites. As God told Abraham, I won't give you the land because they might still repent, but now that time is over. And God is gracious, right? God is gracious, hallelujah. But there comes a time when there's an accountability. You just can't live on mercy forever if you're not going to repent. And I like mercy, and I once in a while I repent. But there is going to be a time in everybody's life where you have to answer. Okay, so same God that we know was back then, patient, compassionate, forgiving, and also righteous judgment, right? There's that part of it too. So in these last days, we may see our loving Messiah completely destroying Islam. When he comes again, right, what happens? He destroys the beast kingdom, right? Revelation chapter 20. Anyway, so it's prophetic. It's the story of God's kingdom winning, though, so you got to love it. All right, so let's go down here. I'll skip over a whole bunch of stuff. And in 1 Corinthians, remember, everything that happens in the Tanakh is for our example, okay? So what is going to happen in Jericho here and going into the promised land is also prophetic for us. And it serves as a warning because Israel got into the promised land. It shows that the God of the Bible is going to win and win and win and win. So you're never going to be able to beat the God of the Bible, right? And so you got to love it. And it's Hashem, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And God says he'll redeem the whole world, and those who choose to oppose him eventually are going to lose, right? So get ready, amen? His kingdom's coming. and that's when you said, soon and amen. Okay, so the placement of the book is a spiritual pattern here that it paints for us. We have the where and the when and the who and the how and the what, all in the book of Jericho, in the book of Joshua taking Jericho, right? And I'm going to have fun with this Jericho word if I can get far enough today. The Israelites are at the door of the promised land east of the Jordan River, and Yehoshua is the sixth book of the Bible. Hosea was his name, and now his name has been changed to Yahoshea. His name was Hosea, which means Savior, salvation. And now it's Yahoshea, Yehoshua, and that is the Lord saves. It's just putting the tetragrammaton, short form, onto the name of salvation, right? So Hosea means salvation, and his new name means the Lord of salvation. And so that is the how this is going to happen. It is going to be under the command of the same derivative of Yeshua. So this is a spiritual pattern here that we see in this book. That's the how. Now, the theme of the book is entering the promised land. And so we have the life of the new covenant being pictured here. The wilderness is not the new covenant reality in the prophetic picture, but the promised land is the new covenant reality. And it started by the same guy's name. Yeshua started the new covenant. Yehoshua is taking them into the picture of the new covenant here in Joshua. So he's a remarkable person. If you look at Numbers 27:15, Moshe is going to die. He says, go lay your hands on the anointed Yehoshua. So anointed Yehoshua. And what is anointed in Hebrew? The Mashiach Yehoshua. Mashiach is anointed. And so Yehoshua is said to be the anointed to Moses by the Lord. Put your hand on the anointed, on Messiah, Yehoshua. So it's a perfect picture, see, of our salvation. And so when you got born again, you crossed the river and you destroyed Jericho in the picture, okay? Now, he was a shepherd and he had the Holy Spirit. He was the anointed one. And so God was saying that Israel would not be without a shepherd. So he's a type of our Messiah. And so his name is that same root as we know, right? Okay, so for fun here, he's a forerunner of Mashiach, Yeshua. And now notice where, okay? So that was the who, and now we have the where. They're at the door of the promised land. They're not in it, but they're at the door. In Joshua 1:1, this is cool. What had to happen, when and where, for this picture to be prophetically accurate? Moshe had to die. So what is the first verse after Torah? The first verse after Torah, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan and enter the land. So this is a picture of a new beginning, and this is how we left off with Moshe. Was Moshe had to die because we have to have a new beginning now. And so that picture was fulfilled. So now we have the first verse after that, first verse and second verse, is the Lord speaks to get up and go into the promised land. And so it couldn't be under the authority of Moshe. It has to be under the authority of Yeshua in picture form. So the promised land is a picture of the new covenant reality. Okay, so anyway, isn't that interesting? Passover. This is the when. When is this adventure take place? We'll see. It's at Passover. So they had a Passover to get out of Egypt, and now they have a Passover to get into the promised land. There was just 40 years in between because of the sin of not taking the land. right? And so Passover into the promised land, a type of salvation once again, right? And so who is the shepherd? It's Yahushua, the name which Yeshua is made from. Okay, now Moses and the Moses covenant was in effect clear up until Yeshua came. And depending on if you're Torah observant or how you deal with the Moses covenant, the former covenant. But anyway, Yeshua is greater than Moses. And the Torah came through Moses. But Yeshua is greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the priesthood. And this is how the book of Hebrews starts, which is the book of new and betters. But anyway, we know that in the Brit Hadashah, we have that starting here in picture form. And going into the promised land, therefore, represents the new covenant reality, which is the presence of God. And so I'll skip over this as some of this, but we have already seen how the land represents the new covenant in many other places. But this doesn't mean that the land now doesn't matter. When Messiah died and the new covenant started, the land still matters. Why? It says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, it says the natural first, then the spiritual. And so what are we waiting for now? We're still waiting for the natural to take place again so we can have the spiritual again. What is the millennium? It's really the natural. We need the natural to start. The millennium is in the natural. And Messiah comes not as a cosmic wave of light, but he comes as a person to the physical land, ruling over the physical people, the physical world. And so we have these parallels between the natural and the spiritual, but what I want to make sure is that you notice that the Moses covenant may be conditional and have ended, but the Brit Avraham is unconditional and eternal. So the land is unconditional and eternal. The first part of the Brit Avraham is the land. The second part is Messiah. The third part is the blessings of salvation through Messiah. The three parts of the Brit Avraham, which we don't have time to go into that. But anyway, the land is important. And that's so that starts with the land, it ends with the land, of you know, as you've heard me say. So anyway, with this prophetic picture that I'm trying to skip over so much for it to work out here is the new covenant. If it is going to be the new covenant, what will have to be the first thing that you might notice in the picture here in Joshua? The first thing you might have to notice, if this is a prophetic picture of what you call the church, the body of Mashiach, there's going to have to be some goyim let in. Because remember, the Moses covenant separates Israel from the world, and the new covenant allows them to come back together. This is the Shavuot, Pentecost, two loaves baked on one sheet, the one new man of Ephesians chapter 2. So what is going to happen in the book of Joshua here? Oh, my goodness gracious. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from, and we have the awkward word here, from where they are at, which is, we can just change the I to an A and say Shatem. But you know the word. It's awkward in church. They're from Shatem. And we have the picture of the church. Actually, it is kind of, because this word in our language is acacia, which is thornwood, which the whole entire plan of God is based on this word, thornwood, the burning thornwood bush, and the harvest, thorns. The Ark of the Covenant was built out of thornwood, covered with gold, God and man dwelling together, and man is not consumed. Thornwood represents sinful man. You are Shatem. The church is Shatem, sinful man. And the whole prophetic picture, even Messiah, to have a harvest, had to deal with thorns. And the picture is complete at Shavuot, where the burning bush started the plan of redemption. At Shavuot, there was the fire on the thorn wood, you, and the voice of God, and man was not consumed. So these two spies are from there. Go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahav and stayed there. So the first thing we have with the new covenant reality is that it's not just for Israel. It is not only for Israel, but it is also for the nations. God did not just love Israel and gave his only son, but he loved the world. And so this picture has the first event we have is we have the worst sinner. And in the Hebrew, it can just be innkeeper. But in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about Rahav in the Heroes of Faith chapter, in the Greek, it just says harlot. So she was running a house of ill repute. And the two representing salvation go there. And so it is a great picture, right? And so we have the salvation of Rahav and her family and the two spies. And so what is this place? They came from sin and went to the house of sin and saved sinners. You got to see the plan of God in the new covenant. What is the new covenant for? Why did Yeshua come? To save sinners. Most of you qualify. two spies in the house of sin. Okay, so we have Israel at the door to the promised land, and their camp just east of Jericho on the other side of the river, 5 miles or so from Jericho. And we have this word, Jericho. Now, what is Yarek in Hebrew? Yarek. And then you just put an O on it with a vav. And then it's Yarek O. So Yarek in Hebrew is moon. The first enemy of the promised land in history is moon people. What is the last enemy? What is the symbol of Islam? It starts with the moon, it ends with the moon. Nothing has changed. So Jericho was a strong city with an oasis in it. I've been there. It's now all trashed up as a Arab stronghold. But this is where the two spies went and spied out the land. But this thing with the moon thing, Yahushua had to conquer the moon people to start into the land. And now Yeshua, when his return, deals with the same people, the moon people, symbol of Islam. Maybe Allah is the moon god. Depends on what commentary you read on Islam. But it is their representation, is the moon god. But she took the two spies representing salvation, and she hides them. And so she hid them from the king. And may I say that when she hid these two spies, now why would she do such a thing? See, why does Rahav hide these two? But in the hiding of what represents her salvation, it is a picture of your born-again experience where you take the salvation and you hide it in your heart. You stash it. You keep it in your own place, right? And so, but her confession of faith, and then we'll have to stop here, is in chapter 2 and verse 8. It's fabulous. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that Hashem, there's the tetragrammaton, has given the land to you. And there's a great fear of you that has fallen on all of us, so that all who live in this country, not just in the city, but all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. In the Hebrew, it uses the word ruach there. Their souls, their spirits have melted in fear. So we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. They're famous, right? And what you did to these other two guys, the two kings from the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth down here. This is a confession of faith. This is a prostitute running a whorehouse saying this faith, right? So then she says, then please swear to me by the Lord, which is Hashem, that you will show chesed, mercy, kindness, everlasting compassion to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the man assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Not if the Lord gives us the land. When the Lord gives us the land, we will treat you faithfully. And so she let them down by a rope through the window. And then they were escaped and they got away. And we'll stop there. But the sign in the window, you know, is the same as Passover. She has red on the window or door of her place there, the upstairs place, and that represents the blood, once again, the scarlet cord. And so we'll have fun with that next week. We'll try to get a couple of these things in before Passover, and then we'll go on from there. But what a picture, what great pictures of our experience in the new covenant with Yeshua that are painted way back in the time of Yehoshua. Even the crossing will be at Passover, and the spies are gone for 3 days, and we'll the coolest thing about the story this next week for me is that God provides a window. There's walls and there's windows, and there's a window, and there was a red cord. And why is she so full of faith? Israel's camped on the other side of the river in flood stage. It's impossible for them to cross the river. They're safe. Why is she trying to help them? Israel has no chance of conquering Jericho. It's absolutely impossible. And if I'd have been Joshua, I'd have said, can't we wait till fall? I mean, we've been hanging out over here for 40 years. Can't we wait till fall so the river's down? Why do we have to do it now? I mean, 40 years, what matters 6 months? Been here 40 blooming years. I'm 80 years old now. But the river crossed. Okay, anyway, I get so excited about the Bible and all the prophetic pictures for us. And so here, anyway, you are Rahav, and you have become saved, and because of the blood of the Lamb, which you have put on your window, right? Amen. Yavarekaka Adonai v'yishmerekah. Ye'ir Adonai panavaleka v'chunecha. Yiso Adonai panavaleka v'yoseim lekha shalom b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen. Shabbat Shalom.